The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, not the work of the flesh. The work of the flesh will start you climbing. And if you think, I'm going to love my way into justification, I'm going to love people until God likes me, I'm going to love people until He justifies me, you will fall off that hill and die.
How does justification by faith not only free us from thinking we have to earn God's favor, but also empower us to love? John Piper turns to Romans 3:27-31 to tackle that question in this episode of Light and Truth. This sermon was originally preached at Bethlehem Baptist Church on June 6, 1999.
Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, where did that question come from? Why does Paul raise the question? It sounds like somebody's at his back saying, you're nullifying the law. That's what they're accusing him of. You're nullifying the law. Something's wrong here. This happens all the time in theological discussions, doesn't it? You study, you get a handle on a truth, you love it, you speak it, and somebody listening is not totally on your wavelength and is hearing other texts, bells going off there, says, no, no, if you say that, you nullify this. If you say you believe in the sovereignty of God in the conversion of sinners, well, then you nullify the moral accountability of men to believe. If you say you believe in the providence of God over the world to such an extent that it decides whether one hair turns gray or stays brown, or one little bird in some dark jungle falls to the ground or stays on a limb, if you believe in providence to that extent, then you nullify prayer. Because there's no point in praying if God rules the world to that kind of detail. This happens all the time where somebody hears a truth that is being spoken and they hear it nullifying another truth that it may not necessarily nullify. Now, Paul here, he does not agree with this criticism. They're saying, you're nullifying the law. And Paul's saying, I am not. That's what it says, right? May it never be. Do we then nullify the law? And he says, no, no, no. But now let's ask this. Where did this question come from? We need to know this. Back up with me to verse 20, and we'll just look at a few texts that made this question so burning for some of Paul's listeners. Verse 20, by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So there he's saying, if you try to get justified, if you try to get right with God as a sinner by the performance of works of the law, you fail. Works of the law can't get you right with God. Well, that does not sound hopeful for the law then. Verse 21. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. And he goes on to say this manifestation of the righteousness of God is the giving of the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ apart from the law. So set the law aside for a moment. Set it aside. And receive the gift of righteousness through faith in Jesus. And people are hearing, set the law aside. I get it. Set the law aside. Nullify the law. Cancel the law. Rip it out of your Bible, Paul. Look at verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Law of works? No. Law of faith. There you go again. The law that's composed of commandments and works, you see, and all that law does is produce boasting. You got to leave that to the side and go over here to a law of faith that teaches you to believe in Christ, and that'll eliminate boasting. And this is just bad, 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 and therefore nullify, nullify. Verse 28. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. See, Paul, you're not even satisfied to just say the positive. You're always sticking in the negative. Sure, we might agree with you that a man is justified by faith. But when you stick in apart from works of the law, you are just doing damage to the holy word of God. And we believe you are nullifying the law. You're canceling it out. You're treating it like it doesn't have any authority. You might as well just take it out of your Bible. So it's not hard to see where this is coming from, is it? Paul's teaching of justification by faith apart from works of the law is causing his critics to say, okay, you just nullify the law then, right? Cancel it out. No authority. No legitimate place. This is gone. Leave it aside. Run away from it. To which Paul answers, no, indeed. May it never be. In fact, he goes farther, doesn't he? He says, on the contrary, my teaching of justification by faith alone, apart from works of the law, establishes the law. Now, what does he mean? It doesn't nullify the law. When I teach that you must get right with God, not by the performance of the commands of the law, but by trusting in Christ and the grace of God in Him, alone, apart from works of the law, I thereby establish the law. What does that mean? I think it means, first, you get right with God through faith alone, apart from works of the law. Then, by faith, you begin, by faith, as a justified person who has a right standing with God, you begin by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit to pursue the law, rather than pursuing it by works in order to be justified by it. If you do the latter, you will, in fact, nullify the law. If you do the former, get justified first by faith alone, apart from works of the law, then start pursuing it in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, you will fulfill it rather than nullify it. Well, now, Paul is in the same trouble I am preaching through Romans. He has an advantage over me in that it doesn't take as long to write 16 chapters or to read them as it does to preach through them. I'll be at this 6 or 8 years, and he probably took 6 or 8 hours or more to write it, and probably doesn't take more than an hour to read it, but he still got the same problem. Do you answer every problem fully as soon as you get to it, or do you postpone some problems and just say, this is not a problem here, believe me, there's a solution to this, and then wait to chapter 6, because chapter 6 is where he picks this question up. How do justified people fulfill the law? Establish the law. 6, 7, 8, that's what it's all about. So he doesn't answer it here. He just says, God forbid, we do not nullify the law. We establish the law. End of argument. And now he goes on back to justification by faith in chapter 4. Having parried that sword thrust once and says, give me a break. Don't put your assumptions on my argument. Hear me out to the end. I'll get to that in chapter 6, 7, and 8. I do not nullify the law. So what I want to do this morning is jump ahead and look at just some sample arguments that are going to come. We have to do this from time to time. Otherwise, we will, go too long without seeing important answers to important questions. Let's look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 to show you that we're on the right track and that the problem we're dealing with is a real problem. Paul says, again echoing his critics, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase?" Answer, same answer, "May it never be." And then he goes on and he gives his answer in chapter 6. But notice, what's the issue here? The issue is, Paul, you keep talking about grace. You keep talking about getting right with God apart from works of the law, through grace, by faith alone, no works of the law involved in getting right with God and being justified. So really what you're teaching is, send all these people out of this room every Sunday into a life of sin. Que sera, sera. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter whether they're obedient or disobedient, because they're justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law. And so all you're doing is saying, let's sin that grace may abound, because God will get more glory from more grace as he forgives more sin. So let's get to sinning. That's really what you're teaching by the doctrine of justification by faith alone, apart from works of the law. So this is not a small problem in the early church, nor is it today. And Paul said, no, no, no. Look down at verses 14 and 15. Let's just get a taste of his argument. Chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Sin, he says, shall not be master over you if you are justified by faith apart from works of the law. It shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, climbing that hill plank by plank, hand over hand, but under grace. Not under the constraint of law to demonstrate your ability to climb up there, but under grace and its power. What then? Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Answer, may it never be. People who are justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law, do not go on under the dominion of sin. That's the point of chapter 6. Why don't they? Answer, grace is a power, not just leniency. Grace comes into your life through faith and empowers you to have different affections and different loves. You begin to love what the law commanded. You begin to delight in what your Savior delights in. The smile on that man's face is a ravishing smile. And you look at that and it changes everything from one degree of glory to the next. But now, that's a big mouthful as a foretaste. So let's just jump to chapter 8. I'm just going to give you tastes along the way of how he argues, and you can read it and follow it out this afternoon. Chapter 8, verses 2 to 4, I think, is probably the most important parallel text here on this issue. He says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." So here you are climbing up this track, and he says, no, 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 you're set free from doing that. That's sin and death if you try to do that. You got two options climbing that thing. The law of works produces boasting. Only the law of faith eliminates boasting. If you try to climb this thing in your strength, you either fall off and die, or you get pushed off because of your self-reliant boasting and die. You die one way or the other, and this text says you're set free from the law of death. You're set free from the law of death by the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life. Now keep reading. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Now stop. This hill of the law is good. Those planks are doing exactly what they're supposed to do. And those rails are doing exactly what they're supposed to do. And they are not handrails, and they are not ladder rungs. It is not a good ladder. It is weak. Oh, you mean it's going to collapse? No, that is not what I mean, because the next phrase says, through the what? Now tell me, it is weak through the... Let's try it again. It is weak through the... The law is perfect, holy, just, and good. It is weak because if you stand on it and try to turn it into a ladder, you're the problem. It is through the flesh that the law is weak and cannot save. It was never designed for you to use to demonstrate your own self-reliant climbing ability to get justification. Keep reading. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You can't get your sin problem solved by climbing anything or doing anything. God sent Christ to die so that your sin would be executed in him. Now, ride. So that, this is the purpose of his substitutionary atonement for you, so that the requirement of the law, that's getting up the hill, the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, not just for us. When you walk according to the flesh and try to climb that hill, no success, but according to the Spirit, when you ride, you fulfill the just requirement of the law. Christ came to die for you so that the Holy Spirit would be unleashed into your life and you would be granted as a justified sinner to begin to fulfill the just requirement of the law. One more text for us to look at. Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. That's the hill. Do you love people? For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. There it is. The law established in those who love. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Where does love come from? Oh, that we had time to dwell on Galatians 5 and 6. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, not the work of the flesh. The work of the flesh will start you climbing. And if you think, I'm going to love my way into justification, I'm going to love people until God likes me, I'm going to love people until he justifies me, you will fall off that hill and die. But if you say, God, I am not a loving person. I am a sinner. And Mr. Paul says, that is not news to me. I have a Savior. So come here, you loveless, ungodly sinner, and we will save you. By grace, through faith, not of works on that hill, lest you boast. And having been justified by faith, apart from the climbing of any works of the law, you now repose and rest in justification and ride and watch what the Holy Spirit works in your life and fulfill the just requirement of Mr. Moses as you ascend. Maybe one last observation. Romans 7:6. But now we have been released from the law. And having died to that by which we were bound. Imagine the tension. Imagine the fears as you get about 200 feet off the ground with another 100 feet to go, and all you've got is you and wind and slippery planks. I tell you, there's a bondage here. There is a bondage in the law that you do not want. And it says you've died to that. You died to that bondage, having died to that which you were bound, so that you might... Now, what's the next word? Serve? I thought that's what I was doing. I'm climbing, for goodness sakes. You remember that text in Galatians 5? Do not use your freedom as an occasion for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And where does love come from? Climbing? Exertions of the flesh? Serve, he says, in the newness of the spirit, not the oldness of the letter. Now I just confess here as we close, very simply, very openly, very profoundly, very shockingly, Christianity is a supernatural religion, not a willpower religion. And many of us have grown up perhaps in homes where you never even heard about grace. You never even heard about the Holy Spirit indwelling, empowering you to do what you didn't ever dream you could do, and changing your wants and your desires so that you love what the law requires. I have ringing in my mind right now, 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. But do you know what the next phrase is? And His commandments are not burdensome. Why? Because you're riding, not climbing. And I know some of you right now are really in trouble. I've talked to several after the first service because you're worried right now that you may have never known this. You just decided to come to church this morning. It's what you do. You decide to read your Bible. You call yourself a Christian. But is there power? Is there supernatural reality? Have the eyes of your heart been opened so that the smile is ravishingly beautiful and irresistible and transforming you from one degree of glory to the next, so that you say, I want to know that man. I want to be lifted by that man. I want to be in the cable of that man. I want to be harnessed by that man. I want to ride with that man and that man's spirit forever. That man is my God. And there's a transformation from within so that the tree bears fruit.
This is Light and Truth, God-centered preaching to help you see Christ clearly and treasure Him truly. I'm your host, Dan Kruver. Thank you for listening. On our next episode, John Piper continues our 15-part series on God's remedy for the unrighteous with a sermon titled, The Saving Oneness of God. I hope you'll join us. For more resources, visit desiringgod.org.